All right, so let's get started. Have you ever been betrayed? When you expect somebody to have your back and they betray you, you feel helpless. You feel discouraged, not willing to move on. Your life's dark at this point, and you just don't know what to do. Most of us at this point would want to punch somebody in the face, right? I know I would. This evening, I want to take a few minutes to talk about a certain question. Friend, why have you come? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 46. Jesus is saying here, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" You know, I can't imagine how Jesus felt at this moment. Seeing Judas come, knowing what was fixing to happen, because you know, Jesus knew what was going to happen. So can you imagine Jesus at this point? He sees Judas coming, and he sees all these people with him. He knows what's fixing to happen. Judas comes up to him, and he kisses him on the cheek, and he says, "Greetings, Rabbi." I picture Jesus with his head down, full of sorrow, disappointed, and full of grief. You know, because Judas was not just some old average guy. He wasn't. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. One of the people that have been living with Jesus, eating with Jesus. He's seen all the miracles that Jesus has done. He's heard all the teachings that Jesus has done. He's one of the 12 apostles. Now keep that in mind. Can you imagine how Jesus felt? You know, if that would have happened to us, any of us normal human beings that are imperfect, at that very moment that he came up and kissed us on the cheek, knowing that he betrayed us, we would have gnashed out at him. We'd have been so upset. We would have tried to do physical harm to him. But I want you to notice that Jesus just said, "Friend, why have you come?" Jesus, in asking this question, was giving Judas an opportunity. An opportunity to make things right and an opportunity to think about what he was doing. So for a moment tonight, I want to talk about Judas's condition at this moment. First off, Judas was selfish. Turn with me a few verses earlier, prior to this, in verse 14 of chapter 26. It says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." From the little bit of research I've done, I figured out that 30 pieces of silver is equivalent to buying one slave back in that time. It's also the equivalent to 4 days' worth of wages. So if you think about it, Judas betrayed our Lord and Savior for 4 days' worth of wages. Is it really worth it? 4 days' worth of wages. That's not that much if you think about it. It's really not. And I know all this was God's plan, but just hear me out tonight. The Bible says a lot about selfishness. And we could go very deep into this study about selfishness, but for tonight, the time's sake and all that, we're just going to graze over a few verses, and hopefully I want you to listen to these verses as they're being read and to apply them to your life. Not that you don't, but just saying, just listen extra closely tonight. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 5, says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who patiently, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 24. "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And then in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." The Bible teaches all throughout the New Testament about being selfless instead of selfish. Putting others first, what does that remind you of? Being a servant? Before you think about yourself, you might want to think about putting others first. We just read three passages that every one of them talked about putting somebody before yourself. Every one of them. So do you think that it's kind of important to be selfless instead of selfish? Whenever I think about being selfless, I think about parents and their love for a child. Most parents, if you're the parent you're supposed to be, you're going to put the needs of your child before yourself. Always. I heard a story one time, and the people at Pleasant Valley will know this story because we just talked about it Wednesday or Sunday, whichever one. But a fellow there, he said that, you know, a parent's love is, it's kind of like this. Whenever he was a little boy, he said that he got to eat the best part of the chicken, while his parents got to eat the neck and the back. And that really, you know, it really opened my eyes that parents give up a lot so that their children can have more than they have. I know it's the case for me and my brother. My parents have gave up a bunch for us. My 10th grade year, they sent me to Bible school. And for those that's been to Bible school or know about Bible school, tuition's kind of expensive. I don't know how in the world they did it, but I graduated from Bible school in my 12th grade year. I don't know how in the world they did it, but they gave up a lot so that I could go to Bible school. On that same note, God is our Father. And we often take Him for granted for the stuff that He's done for us and the blessings that He has given us. You know, there's one major important thing that He's done for us, that He sent His only begotten Son down from heaven. He had it made. He sent Him down. He lived a perfect life. And He died a horrible death so that we could have a chance of heaven. We take that for granted so much. You know, God and Jesus is the perfect example of selflessness. Jesus didn't have to come down here, but He did. He came down here and He died for us. He didn't say a word. As Christians, we should seek to be selfless, because selfishness is the way to destruction. We should seek to be humble. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So, we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we are. We're supposed to be selfless, not selfish. Judas's second problem was with his conscience. The Bible does not state that Judas's conscience was seared, but it's definitely implied. How could you, a person who was one of the 12, that seen Jesus' teachings, that seen the miracles, that lived with Him and ate with Him every day, how could you betray Him if your conscience wasn't seared? You get where I'm going? It's not. You can't. It is very important for us to have the right, proper, trained conscience. Because if we don't, we can be like Paul whenever he was killing the Jews and persecuting the Jews and shipping them off, putting them in prison and all that stuff. And he was doing it in perfect conscience because he thought he was doing right. But his conscience was not trained. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9, this is Paul saying, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul did all this, and he did it all with a good conscience, he thought. But his conscience was not trained right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." This tells us to have a true heart. You know, I used this verse because our conscience and our heart is basically, they go hand in hand. Without a true, pure heart, you can't have a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 1, 5. 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." How are we supposed to love like we are supposed to if our conscience is bad? If our conscience is filthy, how are we supposed to love? We're not. So we have to put away that bad conscience, and we have to put on a pure conscience. Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." You can't be half pure and half bad. You have to either be pure or you have to be bad. There's no in between. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death." And Matthew 12, 33 and 34. Matthew 12, 33 and 34. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So these last two are talking about our heart. So if we have a good heart, what do you think is going to come out of our heart? Good. So if we have a bad heart, you know, bad stuff is going to come out. You have to make sure that your conscience is trained, that your heart is pure. Because if it's not, like I've said, we're going to be just like Paul. And we're going to think we're doing good. Like Proverbs said, the way of a man seems right, but in the end, it's going to lead to his death. In conclusion, even though we look at Judas and we say, "Oh, well, he betrayed the Son of God. I'm better than him." Are we? Does Jesus ask you that question, "Friend, why have you come?" Because I guarantee you, we all fall short with selfishness and our conscience. I'm going to read you the words of a song. It's not in y'all's songbook, but it's in mine. It's 604. And the title of it is, "I'm the One." "I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the One. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I am the One. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the One. I'm the One who shouted, 'Crucify.' I'm the One who made his cross so high. I'm the One who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the One." Friends, tonight, don't be selfish. Don't betray Jesus for a measly 30 pieces of silver. But we do all the time. We are selfish. Remember to make sure your conscience is right. To make sure that that little voice in your head, whenever you're about to do something wrong, is screaming at you. Because if it's not, something's wrong. You need to look deeper. But we want to make sure that our conscience is trained right so that we don't have to hear that question of sorrow. "Friend, why have you come?" Tonight, if you're not a Christian and you want to become a new person and you want to start that walk with God, come forward. There's not a better time than now to be baptized and washed your sins away. If you are a Christian and you have suffered from this selfishness and the evil conscience, come forward. We can pray with you and pray for you and help you. Whatever your need may be, come forward as we stand and sing.